Continue our study there tonight. Finished up letter to the Romans, and for a few Sunday evenings, we're going to just consider this first proverb. Last Sunday, we considered the first seven verses. Tonight, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 19. Let's give attention to God's Word. Proverbs 1. Copy can be found on page 625 of the Pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Let's give attention to God's Word. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. As far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come to a passage which may be very familiar to some of us, we pray, Lord God, that you would make it fresh this evening. That you'd help us to see you and see Christ and see the Spirit's work. Father, we pray that you'd lay this up in our hearts, that we might practice this in our lives. Give us understanding, Father. Give us a greater love for your word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand Ananias and Sapphira, we need to understand that the church at this point in time was selling their goods. They were selling things so that they could give the funds to the church and the funds would be used then for those in need. They were sharing things so that those who had need would be cared for. So that's where we come into the account of Ananias and Sapphira coming to the church, having sold their property and, in a sense, conspiring together to lie to the church. They joined their hearts together. They enticed one another to profess that which was not true. And as a result, Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, reveals that they had not lied merely to men, but they had lied to the Spirit Himself and thus to God. And the result was death. As they profess their lies before God, they fall and take their last breaths and are carried out. That passage has much insight for us tonight as we open what really, for all intents and purposes, would be the headline to Proverbs. The author being King Solomon, as we learned last time. Only the last two Proverbs are really written by another. We believe that King Solomon wrote all of the other 29 Proverbs. And we know that he was a king when he wrote them, and we know that Solomon was given wisdom, above all wisdom of those born of Adam. Tonight, as we look at these verses, beginning at verse 8 in the first proverb, I'd like us to see that godly instruction, well received, fends off sinful temptations. Godly instruction, well received, fends off sinful temptations. Just 2 points tonight. The profit of hearing godly instruction and the debt of receiving wicked enticements. Well, first, the profit of hearing godly instruction. You see, tonight, as Solomon really begins the Proverbs, he begins by addressing the reader as my son. Now, this isn't unique for the Proverbs. In fact, if we look throughout the Proverbs, he uses this in the second proverb, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and then sporadically in 19 and 23rd and the 24th and the 27th, he uses that address, my son. Hear my son. That tells us a couple of things. First, that the first 7 verses, as some commentators put it, are the prologue to the Proverbs, and this seems to be then the beginning of the Proverbs. But more importantly, King Solomon is addressing his readers tenderly, as a father figure, as a mentor, as a teacher, gently, as one who would care for the souls of his readers. He wants them to know what is good for them, and so he woos them and refers to them in this way, this tender way, telling them there's a better way to live. Consider who Solomon is urging his readers to listen to. His father, his mother. Again, a close, intimate, unique, personal, trusting, familial relationship. Those who would want the best for their child, father, mother. These are the ones the king, King Solomon, urges the reader to hear. We'll contrast that with the enticing sinners in verse 10 in a few moments. But isn't that what Jesus Christ does? Isn't that what he does when he woos men, when he woos children to himself to follow him? Isn't this the way he speaks to us? Certainly in his word. He's the one who heals the brokenhearted, the one who binds up their wounds. He's the tender one. He's the caring one. He's the shepherd who will tend his flock. In his arms he gathers the lambs and carries them in his bosom, Isaiah 40. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. References to Christ in his tender, caring heart are numerous and throughout Scripture. And as he uses these words, he's wooing sinners to himself. Well, there are a couple of assumptions as King Solomon begins. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. First, the proverb assumes that fathers and mothers are instructing, that they are teaching. In fact, that was and still is a command. Deuteronomy is full of them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, make them known, meaning God's laws, to your sons and grandsons. Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Not only that fathers and mothers were to be teaching and instructing, but that it was to be constant, unceasing instruction in God's Word. Not 24 hours a day, but the idea was Every opportunity was to be used to open up God's Word, to give instruction to children. And Proverbs assumes, this passage assumes, that this instruction, this teaching, will be godly. That the truth, the knowledge, the wisdom, the discretion that's referred to in the opening or the prologue to Proverbs is going to be that which is used by the fathers and mothers. That they are knowledgeable and wise themselves first. And they're going to pass along this knowledge, this wisdom, this godly instruction and teaching to their children. Otherwise, they could be of absolutely no help. They must be ones who have sat under the Word of God themselves and then passed this along to their children. They have learned what it is to guard their own hearts as the Spirit has worked powerfully within them. And this assumes that that instruction comes from the very Word of God. It's a picture then of a covenant home, isn't it? The blessings of being in a covenant home. Timothy was in one. As Paul wrote to him, he knew that in 2 Timothy. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. See, Paul knew that the faith of his grandmother and his mother was imparted, not that they gave him their faith, but because of their faith, they were teaching godly instruction, godly teaching. They were counselors and advisors to Timothy, to the unlearned, to the young, to the naive. It's that same idea which elders are to have as they engage in their work. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which God has purchased with His own blood. First, guarding themselves. And then shepherding, watching over the flock, tending them, feeding them, wise counsel, instruction, leading them in discretion. But don't think that this applies just to elders. This applies to the entire church. Older men are to be examples, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith. Older women are to teach the younger. Teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind. These are the assumptions that are contained in that first verse. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. But what was that instruction to be? I've already alluded to it. It's to be from and out of God's Word. But listen, there's a verb used here. It's an imperative. Hear. Hear, my son. That word in the Hebrew can mean understand. It's got a broad breadth of meaning. The NIV translates that as listen. The idea is not one of just mere hearing, but actually grasping, comprehending the instruction being given, letting it sink in, not one ear and out the other. Literally, to receive that which is being taught, to keep it. There's another word that's used. Not only hear, but also do not forsake. To forsake, according to Webster's, is to abandon, to renounce, or to reject. To forsake is to turn away. To hear, to understand, to grasp teaching is then just the opposite from choosing to depart from it. Indeed, choosing to depart from it goes beyond just letting it go in one ear and out the other. It's rejecting it. We see this in Israel as Israel forsook their God and went after idols and false gods. They neglected the true worship of the one living and true God. They forsook Him and headed off to false worship and false gods. To understand this positively then, not to forsake is then to keep that which has been instructed. Solomon is calling for the reader to heed that which they've been given. Not only to hear, not only to understand, but then to do that which they have received. The counsel of the wise. Now, again, Solomon doesn't say exactly what that teaching is to be, and so this portion of the Scriptures, these two verses, are kind of a headline for all of Proverbs. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. This will then be that headline for all of Proverbs, because that teaching is going to follow. We might go back to the first seven verses and understand that that teaching is about wisdom from the Lord. It's about prudence from the Lord. It's about learning that's been given by the Lord. It's about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. Well, we might ask the question, why? Why should anyone listen? And Solomon provides the answer in verse 9. This instruction, this teaching, becomes a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. What a picture provided by Solomon. If one receives, meaning hearing and heeding the instruction and teaching of fathers and mothers, then that hearing, that receiving, that heeding is equated to a graceful garland and pendants around the neck. These are adornments. Beautiful, attractive, making one lovely. Hearing or receiving these instructions and heeding them will ornament the one who's receiving in the sight of God. And think of the pendants around the neck. This is not unique to Proverbs. In Genesis, when Joseph was raised up out of prison, and Pharaoh put him second in charge, what did he put around his neck? A gold chain. He honored him. It was showing that the king had favor now on Joseph. What about Daniel? When Daniel interpreted a dream for Belshazzar, what does Belshazzar do? Puts a gold pendant around Daniel's neck. Both Joseph and Daniel, given those gold chains, indicating that the king had favor upon these two. That's the idea. As we receive that instruction, that teaching from fathers and mothers, that wise counsel that comes from the Lord, then we're ornamented, aren't we? The king is showing his favor that he gives to us. That pendant then, that adornment, is equated to life itself. Proverbs 3, verse 21, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. That's the idea. That's what God is doing as you receive this sound teaching and instruction, and holding on to it. It will be like a crown of beauty, head and neck fully ornamented, adorned, indicating that fruit of the faith which God has given to you. So the one who hears and who heeds godly instruction and teaching by the Spirit has truly been the recipient of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one, this is the only one who's done all things to make each child of God pleasing in God's sight. Don't mistake this. This is not a works righteous event happening in Proverbs. Solomon is not saying, if you do these things, then God will love you and have favor upon you. No. We're being dressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This ornamentation is from Christ Himself, from no other. It's not a result of anything we do. It's a result of Jesus' work. Christ will adorn the one such that he or she will be pleasing to God. You might ask the question, then, why is this first? Why is this placed first here by Solomon? Brothers and sisters, it's placed first because this is how a person, a child of God, fends off temptation. We're going to come in a moment to verses 10 through 14 and we'll find that temptation, but it's preceded by this, and what God is telling us, what Jesus Christ is saying, is this is how you fend off that temptation which will come. It's by the Spirit's work, by the Spirit's abiding within. He will use the instruction, the teaching that's been given. He will bring it to mind. The Spirit will apply that which has been received. Let me ask tonight, are you listening and heeding? Are you listening and heeding? We know that God must give us ears to hear. Christ Jesus said it Himself. For the heart of this people has become dull, and they're hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so they would not see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But your eyes are blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. He was speaking to His disciples. They've been given this great gift, a blessing of sight and hearing. Are you thanking the Lord tonight that you've been given ears to hear, eyes to see, that you're grasping, that you're understanding the words of God is Scripture? Cry out to Christ and thank Him tonight that He has blessed you with a new heart, with eyes to see and ears to hear. He's enabled you to believe and repent. But there comes a problem at times. Sometimes we go to Scripture in our daily devotions, don't we? And we allow the words on the page to go in one ear and out the other. We don't meditate. We don't cross-reference. We don't ask questions of the text. We don't pray. We don't ask for illumination. How often in our daily devotions do we just check off the box and say, I've done my reading for the day. I'm on to other things. How often do we fail to listen and fail to hear God? Brothers and sisters, we are immersed in a world of stimulus. So much to see and hear and read. And we begin to tune out. We're busy and we need to get to the next thing. We begin to gloss over. We have to pray. We have to pray that the Spirit would help us to listen intently, that we would grow and learn each time we pick up the Word of God. Christ sought out followers. He did not seek out mere hearers. The other things that we need to do, the busy things, they'll get taken care of. But we need the Spirit to work powerfully, that we might hear and heed the Word of God. So we must be in prayer. We must be asking, and when we ask, we will receive. That's the promise of Christ. So we might truly listen and heed His Word. This brings us to our second point, the debt of receiving wicked enticements. Look at verse 10. My son, once again using that familial title, that familial calling, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, Solomon uses that word if. So you might be thinking, well, it's possible that sinners won't entice me. And that's just not the case. That's not what Solomon meant. He didn't believe that it was conditional that they may not entice you. No, Solomon knew, we all know, all will be enticed. Sinners will entice other sinners to sin. We know Satan is always enticing us to sin. We know that the old man still resides within us and is inclined to sin. No one needs outside enticements because the hearts of men, women, and children, their flesh, their eyes will lust without any help with any other sinners. Temptation exists within and without. No, the king was not saying, well, maybe you'll be enticed. No, you will be enticed. And so what's the underlying issue here in Proverbs? Again, as we think of this as the headline, what's the underlying problem? The greatest problem that all face, young ones, old ones, facing then and now, is that battle within the heart. The king was not instructing his army in how to fight actual physical battles. That's not what Proverbs is about. He's telling us that there is an inward battle going on. And he wants us to have spiritual weapons to conduct that battle. Telling us that there's a raging war within the hearts of each child of God and how practically to engage in that very real battle. And so here's his instruction to us tonight. If sinners entice you, do not consent. A simple admonition, a simple instruction, very clear. Such that the young, the naive, the unlearned, the ones who need instruction have now just received it in a very straightforward, simple, and simple to understand, do not consent. Do not walk in this way that other sinners are enticing you to walk in. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Children, there are only two paths to walk on. One is to follow Jesus Christ, and the other is to follow those who entice you to sin. The path of evil, the way of Satan, the path of death, and these two paths never cross. As one matures in the Lord, one will grow further and further away from the path of death. And so here the instruction is simple. One must be shown and told of both paths and instructed to stay off the one and keep on the other. Again, we might ask the word or ask the question tonight, why? What's the problem? Look at verse 16. First, those sinners who are enticing are doing it in a thoughtless way. For their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. It may not be quite so obvious as to why this path is thoughtless. You might say, well, they've got a plan. They want to ambush. They want to take the innocent one, and their idea is to gain wealth. And so how can it be thoughtless? I speak here of the lack of reasoning, the complete lack of thinking, the failure to use the gift of a moral conscience which the Lord has given every single person made in His image. Here their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Solomon clearly describes their actions as being without any prior thought. They run, they hasten. They've left behind prudence and discretion and wisdom. all of which involve time, meditation, a thought process. But here, these are running. They're hastening to do that which is an abomination to God. They're swift to action without the thought of consequences. Indeed, their words and actions define evil. Their proposals the exact opposite of fearing the Lord. And if fearing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we see that they are acting without knowledge, without thought. Breaking of God's law. First and foremost, if they had meditated upon what was good and right, they would have remembered that God hates the shedding of blood. Indeed, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Genesis 9, chapter verse 6. And the blood here is clearly innocent. Indeed, even as the enticers speak to the one who's being enticed, they even use that word, let us ambush the innocent without reason. The only cause, the only reason for this proposed unlawful act of cruelty was to gain wealth. Breaking God's perfect law and thus demonstrating a hatred of God for the sole purpose, the unlawful purpose, the wrong purpose of gaining wealth of the deceased. Not loving, but hating one's neighbor. In this picture, righteousness and justice and equity and love are completely absent. The very definition of hating one's neighbor. It's the very definition of unrighteousness, of injustice and inequity. And furthermore, their plans are in vain. Verse 17, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. What is Solomon speaking of here? Is he referring to the ones that they seek to ambush? Absolutely not. They're doing their evil work in secret. In this context, it seems reasonable that Solomon was referring to the sight of God. It's vain to spread a net in the sight of any bird. It's vain to seek that you can perform evil, that you can think of evil without God being aware of it. Just as a bird will not be fooled by a baited net placed before it in plain sight, God cannot be kept in the dark. He does and will see all things. Even the evil thoughts within the heart will be searched out and known by God. So in vain do these sinners seek to hide their wicked plans from God. Every evil thought, every evil action will be laid bare before God, the God of the universe. In short, these evildoers ultimately will not accomplish their desire. Their plans, their evil is vanity. And ultimately, their plans bring about their death, not their gain. They lie in wait for their own blood. Verse 18, they set an ambush for their own lives. God knows the evil of their hearts. And these sinners were actually preparing their own graves. They were planning the end of their lives. They were lying in wait not for someone else's blood, but for their own blood. They've earned eternal death, eternal separation from God. That which they sought to gain, the pleasures of wealth and an abundant life, is exactly what they will lose. Isn't that what Jesus said? Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. You should see the contrast tonight then between waiting upon the Lord and lying awake in wait for blood. The one who goes out seeking to make his own way in evil and wickedness and grabbing all that he can, desiring only to fill his stomach today with that which pleases himself and injures those around him. The one lying in wait for blood in order to obtain more, to satisfy lustful flesh and lustful eyes, understanding this world, this life, to be all that there is, that gain all that is possible is his motive, despite injury to others, that God does not see, nor does he matter. Versus the one who waits, not for blood, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to continue in Proverbs and got to Proverbs 8, we would read, "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts." That's a description of the one who waits upon the Lord Jesus. For the one who waits upon Christ will be seeking and waiting upon the one who has swallowed up death for all times. Let me ask tonight, do you appreciate the way that Christ has worked in your heart tonight? If you call upon Him tonight as Lord and as Savior, if you trust in Him alone for your salvation, this means that you do, in fact, hear and heed the instruction that's been given to you by and through God. That He has adorned you. He's adorned you. He's made you beautiful in the sight of God, a graceful garland, ornaments about your neck, making you appealing to God. A sinner, a filthy sinner, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, a graceful garland about your head, ornaments about your neck. These are descriptions of His righteousness that's been given to you. That He's been given you the ability to see, to hear, to heed, to keep you from evil, to keep you from the pit that the sinners here speak of. Let us swallow them alive, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. Jesus Christ has rescued you from that pit. And it's only because of the continual work of the Spirit within your heart that you do not pursue such evil and wicked deeds. That the thoughts within your heart are not inclined toward lying in wait for blood. This should cause us to praise God even more. But let me ask you this. Do you have a role at all in this? Knowing that Christ has kept you from this evil, what's your role? As you see one rushing headlong into the enticement being offered by sinners, what's your role? As you see one succumbing to the pressures of conformance to worldly ways or to face rejection of the world, do you have a role? Does this proverb suggest that we might have a role to play in the life of one who's being drawn in? Brothers and sisters, that we would involve ourselves to the extent that the Lord Jesus would have us to do that. That we would be in prayer for our dear covenant children constantly. That we would offer counsel and advice when and where appropriate. Yes, we have a role. The Lord has given you wisdom. He's given you counsel. He's given you teaching. He's given you instruction. You've received it now. Share it. Share it with others. Yes, you have a role. Godly instruction, well received, fends off sinful temptations. If Ananias and Sapphira had counseled together using God's word instead of the evil and wickedness in their hearts, they would have not fallen dead before Peter. Brothers and sisters, let's rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has ornamented you tonight such that you have God's favor laid upon you because of Jesus. And He keeps you from this wickedness. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Oh, Father, we thank You for keeping our feet from the way of the wicked. We pray that by and through the work of the Spirit, You would continue to do so, for we know we are weak sinners, but strengthened by Christ. Oh, Spirit, continue to abide in us, continue to keep us from evil, and help us, Father, to fulfill the roles You've given us, that we might instruct the naive and keep them from falling into the pit. By the work of You, the Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.